Let us pray. God of glory and humility, we ask that you would open our hearts today to receive your word and your Holy Spirit. Define for our lives the standard of your love and the witness of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I know some of you have recently seen the movie entitled Wild, starring Reese Witherspoon. And the movie is based on the true story, the memoir of a woman named Cheryl Strayed, who, after her life had taken a number of most tragic events and was being torn apart, she decided to go out on her own and to hike the Pacific Crest Trail, hundreds of miles up the coast of California and Oregon, alone. And in her memoir, entitled Wild, she writes this about why she did what she did. Perhaps being amidst the undesecrated beauty of the wilderness meant that I too could be undesecrated, regardless of the regrettable things I'd done to others or myself or the regrettable things that had been done to me. Of all the things I'd been skeptical about, I did not feel skeptical about this. The wilderness had a clarity that included me. So one of the redemptive things about her story is that being in the wilderness changed her life for the better. And though it was a difficult experience at the time, it was something for which she is now thankful. We learn something from this, not just in our actual physical lives, in a physical wilderness, but in the spiritual realm as well. We all go through periods of spiritual and emotional distress, which essentially is what we see in the scriptures when people like David and Moses and Paul and Jesus speak of being in the wilderness. For some of you, your time of wilderness could have been brought on by a divorce or the loss of a loved one. For others, it could be a physical ailment that plagues you. For others of you, it could simply be a crisis of faith in which you're frankly not sure that you even want to be a Christian. And for the others of you, it could simply be something more subtle that comes upon you and is simply that malaise that we often feel. And finally, for others of you, it could be something that you even inflict on yourself by making yourself feel guilty for being in the wilderness and thus making the situation worse. We all go through periods of spiritual and emotional wilderness, and that's why I'm so thankful for the story of Jesus spending 40 days in the wilderness. Each of the Gospels tells the story in a little bit different way, and Mark has the most brief account. It's really just verses 12 and 13 that we're going to focus on. We've already looked at the baptism of Jesus, and we've already looked at the arrival of Jesus preaching the good news. But I included those in there today to show that sandwiched between those two incredible, uplifting events, that even Jesus himself had this difficult wilderness experience. And it's good news for us because it gives us two promises for when we are in periods of spiritual wilderness. And so I want to just look today at two promises for us when we are in the midst of wilderness. Okay. Promise number one, God is more involved than it often seems. It's so interesting that after his baptism, when this incredible voice from God the Father came from heaven saying, "This is my Son whom I love. I'm pleased with him. Listen to him." And the heavens opened. It starts in verse 12 by saying, "And the Spirit then immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was there for 40 days. While his hair is still wet from his baptism, while his ears are still ringing from hearing God tell him that he loves him, while his heart is still burning within him at the prospect of all the beauty that lies before him, the Spirit drives him out into the wilderness. God's Spirit drove him there." Interesting. That's when we think that God is usually absent. It's in those periods of wilderness that we usually tend to think that God is somehow far away, or that he's not involved. And yet, according to the Scripture, he's not only there, but he leads us there. Now, this is not an easy thing for any of us to accept. And believe me, I'm not trying to make this just sort of seem like the pious platitudes that we often hear when you're going through those difficult times and someone says, "Well, you know, in every cloud there's a silver lining." Or, "When life hands you a lemon, make lemonade." That's not very helpful, is it? How does that make you feel? Sometimes it intensifies the experience. And so Jesus isn't giving us easy answers here, but he's giving us the promise that he leads us into the wilderness. We don't always know why, but we know that he will accomplish his purpose for us, and we know that it will be a good one. Now, for those of you who live anywhere around here, you may have heard in recent days that we've had some cold weather and even a little bit of snow, right? Maybe a little more cold than usual. You've probably observed this. And last night, as I was surfing different articles about the weather, I came across an article entitled, "Why a Bad Winter is Actually Good." And I looked at this and I thought, yeah, I don't want to read this. You know, here's another person trying to assure us that it will somehow be warm, you know, before we know it. And, you know, all of, and I thought, I don't want to read this. But then I realized it was written by an agricultural expert from Iowa who had lived through some of the most bitter winters in history and had seen the way that it affected the crops. It was very interesting because he said that during the years that he lived in Iowa, when the winters were the most severe, the springs were the most beautiful. He said every time the winter was bad, the worse the winter, the better the spring. And he said that, you know, the longer the snow stayed on the ground, the warmer it kept the ground, the more that it killed off all of the unnecessary bacteria, so that when spring finally came, it was more lush and more green and more healthy, and the crops tasted better than they ever had tasted before. And so I read that, and I look at the title, "Why a Bad Winter is Actually Good," and I think to myself, you know, I want to believe that. I want to believe that that's true, not just in terms of the weather, but I want to believe that's true in our own lives when we experience what Hemingway or Steinbeck referred to as the winter of our discontent. And yet, I look at Mark chapter 1 and I see that that's precisely what the promise is here. That it's not just that God is with us in the wilderness, but it's that he leads us there and he uses it for our good. So God is more involved than it seems. That's the first promise for when we're in the wilderness. But there's a second promise here, and that's this. The first is God is more involved than it seems. The second is you are more equipped than you ever dreamed. Now, to spend any amount of time at all in the wilderness, you need to be equipped with necessary clothing, the proper amount of food, shelter, all of these types of things. And in the spiritual and emotional wilderness, what we see here is that we're given the equipment we need for survival. Verse 13 is very interesting. It says that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan. And just a quick interlude, Mark doesn't mention this, but Matthew and Luke remind us that Jesus ate nothing during that entire time. I ate breakfast at 7 o'clock, and I'm starving now. 40 days, okay, he ate nothing. And then it goes on and says, he was tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, how does that equip us when we're in the wilderness? Well, in a couple of ways. It equips us with the message of God's love. Now, this phrase that the angels waited on him is a little bit misleading in this translation. We sort of picture that as if, you know, there are these, you know, divine waiters and waitresses where he just snaps his finger and they bring him anything he wants. And that's not quite exactly what was happening, because when you look throughout the scriptures, whenever it tells us of angels, it always shows us that the primary role of an angel is to be a messenger of news. And not only to be a messenger of news, but a messenger of good news. And so remember, Jesus hears the best news anyone could hear at his baptism. God says, "This is my son. I love him. I'm pleased with him." And yet, it's reasonable to believe that as he got into the wilderness, that voice may have seemed faint and distant, or maybe not even applicable. And so what I see happening here is the angels coming to him as messengers, bringing him this message of good news. And that's why as he comes out of the wilderness, he's able to actually go into Galilee and not just believe good news, but preach good news to others, because he experienced it himself as it was brought to him in the wilderness. And so we're equipped with the message of God's love as we have it in the scriptures, as we read it, as we hear it read to us, as we gather together each week. This is part of what it means to be equipped for the wilderness. But there's a second way here that we're equipped for the wilderness, and that's not just through the message of God's love, but through the community of God's people. Remember, being baptized is never an isolated, solitary event. When we're baptized, we're not just baptized into Christ, we're baptized into the church. And we have what John Calvin called a mystical union with all other brothers and sisters in Christ around us. And so because of that, because of being in the church, we have, as it were, an inescapable support group, if I could put it that way. Now, we're all sinners. We're all imperfect. And oftentimes it's tempting for us to want to withdraw ourselves from the community of others when we're in a time of wilderness. And yet, what we see in this passage is that that is when we need community the most. And the promise that Jesus gives us in this is not just simply that he went through it and endured it so we can too, but rather he endured it for us to show us that he has all authority, not just over our spiritual and emotional lives, but over the physical world as well. Did you notice this odd phrase that he was with the wild beasts? Now, we tend to picture that as if, you know, he's standing there and there are lions surrounding him and he's afraid. That's not really what was happening. It literally shows that he was companions with the wild beasts. It's a fulfillment of what Isaiah said hundreds of years earlier when he said that there will come a day when the lion will lie down with the lamb. We get a glimpse of that happening when Jesus is in the wilderness to show us that he has authority and power even over the physical and natural aspects of our lives. And though there are things that we don't always understand and things that are often difficult to live with, we can be confident that as we go into the wilderness, God is more involved than it often seems, and we are more equipped than we ever dreamed. Thanks be to God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.